We'll be in 2 Timothy chapter 4 to begin with this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Really is my happy lot here at the university to teach a class on preaching. So I get to listen to student sermons, I videotape those sermons, and then I get to critique those sermons. Someone has described my job like this: I essentially get paid to call people's babies ugly. Because these guys work hard, they put in a lot of time on their sermons, and they give birth to these sermons, and then I criticize their sermons. So it's a lot of fun. I get paid to do this. But of course, what goes around comes around. So I've got a lot of former students out there who are going to be writing a lot of notes today, sending me some feedback. That's okay. So I judge sermons. I critique sermons. I evaluate sermons. And so do you, frankly. Even though you might not have an official position, every time you hear the Word of God preached, you are making some kind of assessment. And if you don't think that's the case, then just listen to people talk after chapel. But is this idea of judging or evaluating preachers and their preaching a scriptural idea? You know, there's something about that that just doesn't seem right or sound right or feel right. Well, to answer that question, we're going to be looking at one of the most well-known chapters in the Bible dealing with the subject of preaching, 2 Timothy chapter 4. This chapter that we're looking at right now is the last chapter of Paul's last preserved letter. And it becomes apparent if you look at verses 6 and 7 that Paul is aware of his death. His departure is at hand. And so there's a great sense of urgency. There's a great solemnity to the tone of what Paul says here. And he takes this final opportunity to give a final charge to his son in the faith, his ministerial protege, Timothy, in verses 1 to 5. And that charge consists of 9 individual commands, with the final command in verse 5 summarizing the previous 8. So you have 9 commands. The last one is the summary of the previous 8. And so if you look at those final words of verse 5, Paul's charge to Timothy could be summarized this way: make full proof of thy ministry, or fulfill your ministry. And if somebody were to say, you know, what does that look like? What would it look like for a man of God like Timothy to fulfill his ministry? Answer: those first 8 imperatives, those first 8 commands, tell us what that ministry is supposed to look like. And right at the top of the list, in the leadoff position, is this charge to preach the word. In other words, it's set forward as one of the minister's primary obligations if he is to be faithful to his charge. So here you have a chapter that elevates preaching, that sets it up as a priority for ministers of the gospel. But at the same time, it also puts those who would preach underneath a solemn charge. It subjects them to the most rigorous kind of scrutiny and evaluation and judgment. What am I talking about? Well, have you ever connected verse 2 of chapter 4 with verse 1 of chapter 4? Verse 2, Timothy is commanded to preach the word, but it's in verse 1 that he's given the motivation to do this. And what is that motivation? Paul writes, verse 1, I charge you therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. So there's a charge, and then there are these witnesses. You have God the Father, you have the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge, Paul says, the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And that's the motivation for Timothy to fulfill his ministry. And while it's certainly true that Jesus Christ is going to judge all mankind, as is indicated in John's gospel, the context of this reference here makes it apparent that the people being judged here are preachers in particular. When Jesus appears, he will judge both living and the dead preachers at that time. So let's pause and remember, rehearse what we've seen. Okay, 2 Timothy establishes preaching as a priority for ministers of the gospel, but it also establishes the fact that those who minister the word are not somehow above accountability. They're not somehow above evaluation and above judgment. No, in fact, it is the Lord Jesus himself who will judge them at his appearing. But I think the really important question for us this morning, in light of what I raised in the introduction, is this question of on what basis will Jesus evaluate these preachers? Because we want our evaluation of preaching to be consistent with Jesus' evaluation of preaching. We want to plug into these verses and download his mindset so that our thinking and his thinking are synchronized. And I think verses 2-5 make it plain that the man of God, a man of God like Timothy, is going to be evaluated on the basis of whether or not he fulfilled his charge. Did he fulfill the ministry? And when we look at the part of Paul's charge that relates to preaching, verse 2, we have our standard for evaluation. So let's read verse 2. Timothy is charged to preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And then verses 3 and 4 give us the reason why Timothy is going to have to do what is specified in verse 2. So, okay, think about this for a minute. You're going to spend the rest of your life listening to sermons. And someone has calculated that if you came to Christ at age 10 and you lived to be 75 and you listened to 2 sermons on average a week, you're going to listen to over 70,000 sermons in the course of your lifetime. So this is a really important consideration. How should you view and assess and evaluate all those sermons you hear? Well, based on verse 2 alone, I think we can derive at least 3 primary questions to assess the preaching that we hear. You may want to jot these down. 3 primary questions that come out of verse 2 as we think about our evaluation of the preaching that we hear. Timothy, of course, is charged, first of all, to preach what? The word. So our first question for evaluation is this: is the preacher preaching the word? And this question gets at his what? This question gets at his content, what he's saying. Is he proclaiming God's word to you? And if you ever hope to answer that question, then you yourself are going to have to be a student of God's word. You yourself are going to have to know the word of God thoroughly, intimately, so that you can assess what you're hearing from the pulpit and say, is this the word of God? So if you're not, you know, really, if you're not personally interacting with the word of God on a regular basis, if you're not a student of the scriptures, you're really putting yourself in a position of susceptibility. You would be easy prey for false teaching, for aberrant theology, for false doctrine, for error. It is imperative that you be people of the word, as our sub-theme for this year states. But do you realize that the preacher's content is actually mapped out for him? It's actually predetermined and, in a sense, pre-configured. It's the word of God. Now, obviously, this involves more than just standing up and quoting the Bible. Preaching the word involves interpretation. Preaching the word involves application, as we'll see in just a minute. But there is a relatively objective means of evaluating the preaching that you hear, whether here at school or back home at church. Did the man behind the pulpit say what God said? And as a believer, that's what you should want. That's what you should long for. That's what you should expect. That's what you should encourage from your pastors and teachers. Tell us what God has said. Tell us what God is saying in this passage. Unfortunately, not everyone has that mindset of wanting to hear the voice of God. And you can see that if you drop down to verses 3 and 4 of chapter 4. Timothy's told that he's going to have to be ready to preach the word in season and out of season. Literally, in good times, good seasons, or in bad times or bad seasons. You say, well, what would be a bad season? What would be a bad time? We're not going to look at it, but if you were to go back to chapter 3, Paul actually gives a pretty thorough description of what he calls perilous times. That would be a bad season in which to minister the word of God. But verse 3 of chapter 4 also informs us that the season will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. See, that would be a bad season in which to be a minister of the word of God. Because after their own lusts, after their own desires, they're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they're going to turn away their ears from the truth and be turned to fables, myths, speculation. But the man of God who will be faithful to his ministerial charge will continue to say what God said, even when it's not popular and even when it's not well received. So that leads us to our second question for evaluation. Number 2, is this man faithfully preaching the word even when it's not popular and even when it's not well received? And I think that's why it's so important for us as listeners to learn to judge preaching the way Jesus himself judges preaching. Because I think our assessments, unfortunately, tend to be very subjective in nature. Many of us have adopted kind of an American Idol mindset where preachers line up backstage, we interview them, and then they come out on the platform and they perform for us for 30 to 40 minutes. And then, you know, we either give them thumbs up or thumbs down based on, you know, various subjective considerations. If we don't like his style, we don't like his personality, we don't like the way he dresses, we don't like his mannerisms, we don't like his voice, you know, we vote him off the island. If he doesn't have the cool factor about him, if he doesn't connect with the younger generation, you know, we just write up a bad review. And that kind of subjective evaluation can become a real problem, according to verse 3. Because here are people who are heaping to themselves teachers, notice, after their own lusts, after their own desires and passions. They accumulate for them teachers who will suit their own passions, their own subjective desires. And as a result, verse 4, they end up turning away from the truth. In contrast, Christ evaluates a preacher by this standard. Did he say what I said? Did he preach my word? And did he keep on preaching my word even when it wasn't popular and even when it wasn't well received? So it's important to keep in mind that preaching cannot be evaluated on the basis of how people respond to it. Because my intuition tells me that if people don't listen, then I need to change something. What 2 Timothy 4 is telling me is that if they won't listen to sound doctrine, I just keep on preaching it anyway. Now, that's not to say that there aren't appropriate changes that preachers can implement to enhance their effectiveness. You know, I'm speaking to you from the standpoint of a listener and assessing our listening of preaching. If I were talking to a group of preachers, I would be encouraging them to consider some of these subjective factors. Their delivery, their eye contact, their facial expressions, gestures, all of these things are important. But when it comes to our listening of preaching, we've got to make sure that we're assessing this on the basis of Christ's own assessment. And when it comes to the message that we preach, there can be absolutely no alteration. You say, well, why, you know, why wouldn't biblical preaching be well received? I don't understand that. Well, that's a good question. And the answer is found in commands 3, 4, and 5 of verse 2. Go ahead and look at those with me. After saying, preach the word and be ready to preach in good seasons and bad seasons, he commands Timothy to reprove with that word, to rebuke with the word, and to exhort with the word. Essentially what he's saying is, preaching approved by Christ brings the word of God to bear upon you as an individual. It impacts you with the truth of God's word and challenges the status quo and is insistent on transformation and change. So the third question we can ask ourselves of any preaching is this: does his preaching bring the word of God to bear on my life through reproof, through rebuke, and through exhortation? And if we were to look at each one of these individually, it would suggest its own question. So think about reproof. This means to convince people of their error and of their wrongdoing. So does this preacher, if he's going to be faithful to his charge, does he convince you of the error of your ways and of your wrongdoings? If he doesn't do that with the word, he's not a faithful minister. Or what about rebuke? Does he insist that those who are in error turn away from that error? Does he insist that those who are doing wrong stop doing wrong? Rebuke. That's the point. And then exhortation. Does he, with the tender care of a father, urge the truth on you and appeal to you to respond rightly? So there's this negative corrective aspect. Here's what's wrong. Let's change this. This needs to stop. Here's what's right. Let me encourage you to embrace it. Embrace this. Let me exhort you to adopt this into your life. So I think we can understand then why some people will not tolerate that kind of preaching. Because it fails to satisfy their persistent, gnawing, internal desire for self-gratification, self-promotion, and self-indulgence, just to name a few. And so when they can't stand it any longer, when they can't stand the itching any longer, they scratch. And they do so by turning to teachers who will give them what they want and what they like. So let's recap. Here are three questions you can ask yourself anytime somebody preaches. And these are questions that you can ask yourself as you graduate from the university and you go out and you begin to look for a local church. Does the preacher say what God said, number one? Number two, does the preacher keep saying what God said, even when it's not popular, even when it's not well received? And does the preaching bring the word of God to bear on my life through reproof and rebuke and correction? This is the kind of preaching we should expect. This is the kind of preaching we should demand. This is the kind of preaching we should long for. This is the kind of preaching we should encourage in our local churches. Faithful, applicational, transformational preaching. So I think it's clear from 2 Timothy that Jesus Christ will judge his ministers. But I think we would ask the question, are there any examples in Scripture in the New Testament where people hear the word preached and then evaluate it? And the answer to that question is yes. If you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 17. We're going to be looking at verse 11 in a minute, Acts chapter 17. But let me just set the stage a bit. Chapter 16, Paul is in Philippi, and though he enjoys some success, as you know, he's eventually incarcerated, opposed. And after his miraculous release from prison, he makes his way to Thessalonica, where, again, there's a mixed response. But unfortunately, in this case, the response from the unbelieving Jews is so hostile, so violent. They start a riot in opposition to Paul and his friends. And it really becomes apparent that Paul is going to have to leave Thessalonica. So he heads south about 40 miles to Berea. And it's here that we read verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, and coming thither, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. And it's in the synagogue that Paul is going to preach the word of God, verse 13 tells us. But notice what Luke records about the Jews of Berea in contrast to the Jews of Thessalonica. He writes, verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So verse 11 is really a study in contrasts. You have the Thessalonians on the one hand, the Jews of Thessalonica, who are an example of ignobility. And then on the other hand, you have the Berean Jews who are an example of nobility in their response to the preaching of Paul. And in this case, the Berean response to Paul's preaching is recorded by the Holy Spirit and set forward for us as an example to emulate. So what exactly were they doing? Well, number one, we're told that they enthusiastically embraced the word of God that Paul preached. They enthusiastically embraced it. In other words, they were predisposed to hear the voice of God. So is that how we approach preaching? Speak, O Lord. Your servant hears. Lord Jesus, speak to me in this moment. Speak from your word to me today. I want to respond. I want to hear your voice and I want to respond. Is that our predisposition? And number two, these Berean Jews conducted a daily, careful, thorough investigation of what Paul preached to put his words up against the words of Scripture. So it's like they put Paul's words on trial. And guess what was the judge? What was the standard for assessing Paul's preaching? It's the same thing we saw in 2 Timothy 4. It is the word. It is the Scripture. Is that how you approach preaching? Are you Berean in your approach? Lord, I am open and I welcome whatever you want to say to me today. And so now as I listen to this messenger preach your word, give me the ability to distinguish between his voice and your voice. And if his voice, the voice of the messenger, and the voice of God are one, then I'm going to do exactly what the Bereans did, as is recorded in verse 12. Many of them believed. I'm open to hear your voice as the messenger preaches. I'm assessing it. And if his voice and your voice are one, I embrace it. Because I want you to speak to me. And I think there are several significant applicational questions that come out of this record here in Acts 17. The first question is, like the Bereans, do I have an open mind when I listen to preaching? And by that, I don't mean open to anything and open to everything. I mean, are you open to God speaking to you? Are you open to hearing the voice of God even when the messenger is fallible, even when the messenger himself might not suit your particular subjective tastes? You know, if God can use Balaam's donkey to speak, then he can use a lot of instruments we wouldn't tend to put on display and we wouldn't tend to use. Sometimes we close our ears when the preacher doesn't live up to our subjective expectations. We have to be careful that we don't turn people off, because it just may be that God is prepared to speak to you through that messenger. Are you open and ready to listen? Here's another way to ask this first question. Am I predisposed to hear and respond to the voice of God when I listen to preaching? We really need the predisposition of the psalmist in Psalm 119, 128. I consider all your precepts to be right, and I hate every false way. That's a scriptural bias. I am inclined toward you and open to whatever you have to say, because what you say is true and I hate every false way. And the second question is, like the Bereans, do I have a critical mind when I listen to preaching? Am I an active listener so that when the speaker is preaching, I'm assessing what he's saying by what I see in my Bible? Do I put the words of the preacher to the test? Do I subject them to a rigorous evaluation and assessment? And then if we put both of those questions together, we arrive at a third question, which is this. Like the Bereans, do I have a critical mind without a critical spirit when I listen to the preaching of God's word? Do I have a critical mind without a critical spirit when I listen to the preaching of God's word? Because I think it was the Bereans' positive predisposition to hear from God that kept them from having a critical spirit like the Jews of Thessalonica. But it was their thorough investigation and their critical mind that kept them from being gullible and naive and susceptible to false teaching and error. And what you see here in verses 10 and following is a contrast. You have the ignoble counterparts to the Bereans, the Thessalonican Jews. They were predisposed to reject Paul's message. And that's why we read in verse 13 that when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither and they stirred up the people. What a contrast. Same messenger, same message, different response. And sadly, this kind of negativity and And critical response to preaching often infects us as well. And if left unchecked, our critical spirit will constantly create trouble, stir up trouble whenever and wherever the word of God is preached, particularly if it comes from the voice of a messenger that we think little of. So we're like roaring lions walking about seeking what preacher we might devour. We become like vultures, swoop down on the sermon and tear the thing to pieces. We're like sharks who enter a feeding frenzy, and anything that moves gets attacked, even other sharks. We're like the scribes and the Pharisees in Luke 11:54, who, it says, were, quote, laying wait for Jesus and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. And in the case of Jesus, they couldn't find anything legitimately wrong. But I guarantee you, if you look hard enough and if you're critical enough, you will find something wrong with the human messengers God uses. So we want to cultivate, it seems to me, a critical mind without a critical spirit. And I think Paul reflects this balance in 1 Thessalonians 5:20-21, where he writes, despise not prophesying. In other words, don't think little of prophecy, but prove all things, hold fast that which is good. So in the same verse, you have this idea of have the right spirit. Don't think little, don't despise prophesying, but at the same time, have a critical mind and put all of those prophecies to the test. So anytime you talk about this issue of proper evaluation of preaching and you encourage a critical mind, I think people are going to have questions. You know, I'm encouraging you to test what you hear from the Word of God. And so that's going to raise all kinds of questions, isn't it? Like, you know, what do I do if I'm listening to a sermon and what the guy says is not entirely biblical? What if he misrepresents God in some way? What if what he says is actually heretical? How do you respond to preaching like that? Well, let me just suggest to you some resources that might be of help. If you're really interested in profiting from the preached word, let me suggest a couple of books that will answer those kinds of questions that I raised. How do you handle inadequate preaching, for example? Here's a book by Jay Adams entitled Be Careful How You Listen, How to Get the Most Out of the Sermon. Okay, and he has a whole chapter in here on how to handle poor preaching. And I like his last point. Remember what it must have been like for Jesus to sit under the atrocious preaching of the synagogue for 30 years. And then there's this book, Expository Listening, a handbook for hearing and doing God's word, written by Ken Ramey, R-A-M-E-Y. There's a little booklet by Christopher Ash called Listen Up, a practical guide to listening to sermons. And it's a very helpful, easy to read, well-designed little booklet. Then there's this book, Helping Johnny Listen, Taking Full Advantage of the Sermons We Hear, written by Thaddeus Bergmeyer. And then another book by Joel Beek, B-E-E-K-E, called The Family at Church, subtitled Listening to Sermons and Attending Prayer Meetings. All of these books, I think, would be helpful in answering some of those difficult questions of responding to inadequate preaching, but profiting maximally from the preaching that you hear. And if you didn't get all those titles down, just send me an email, kmcgonig@bju.edu, and I'll send you a list of those sources and a couple of online articles as well. We should have high expectations for those who minister the word to us. And by high expectations, I mean the standard of Scripture. But we should also have high expectations for ourselves as listeners. We should do whatever is necessary to become welcoming, receptive, but discerning hearers of the preached word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, give us ears to hear your voice whenever the word is preached. Amen.